I want to start with just a rather embarrassing story. I wasn't actually planning to share this, and as I was listening to Cindy sharing, the Lord really convicted me. He said, I bailed you out today, and even the smallest praise, you must testify. So the story is that I got pulled over today on the way here. Sandy was meeting with some women, and I had to take care of the girls today, and we just left our house really late. We were in a rush, and I didn't even realize that I actually had a traffic violation, but almost close to Shoreline Boulevard, I realized I had not come to a full nosediving stop, and the car behind me was actually a police car. And I started seeing the light just flickering, and then he was telling me to pull over to the side. So I was actually ready to accept the consequence of my offense, and I was ready to take the ticket. Just in the back of my mind, I was thinking, okay, my insurance is going to go up, and I'm going to have to go through traffic school. It's going to be terrible. And so as I was pulling out my driver's license, the police officer looked straight into my eyes and he asked me, is there a reason why you did not fully stop? You know that police officers should never ask that question, right? So I had no idea why he was asking that question, but I decided to just be really honest. And I said, I am a pastor. And I am about to miss the opportunity to preach. And I'm running a little late and I was in a rush. So if you ask me for a reason, that's probably why I did not fully come to a stop. And then he goes on to ask this another question. He says, do you have a business card? So I said, sure. You know, I usually don't carry a business card in my little wallet, but just looking through, I just had one single business card that actually says Reverend Ted Kang. So I handed it over to him, and he completely changed the tone of his voice, and he said, I'm a man of faith myself. And he said, I understand, and I'm going to just let you go on your way. So I avoided getting a ticket. So just walking in here, Sandy was just looking at me with this, almost this despising look. I cannot believe you pulled a pastor card. And I did not pull the card, actually. He asked me, so I have to say, this was really God's grace, because I could have easily gotten a ticket, but what's the chance of running into a police officer who's also a man of faith? I told him that we just planted a new church here in Mountain View, so maybe one day he'll walk in here. I don't know. So that's my little praise, testifying my little praise. We're going to go to the last part of our series. We've been looking at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. This whole series was called Back to the Beginning. And today we come to the last part. Finally, the end is near. So we're going to read together chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. And again, whether you grew up in the church or you're not familiar with many of the Bible stories, this is one of the more well-known stories that we know. It's actually the story of the Tower of Babel. So we're going to read together. If you have it on the screen, can we start from verse 1 and just read in one voice? Go ahead. I cannot see the screen from here. So.
Same language, they have begun to do this, and I have taken a hand to
Okay. You know that even in this room, we, our group, represent multiple languages. I think there are people who speak Chinese, Korean, myself. We have Spanish-speaking. We have some Vietnamese-speaking people here. What else have I missed?
Japanese.
We have Japanese.
German,
that's right. I think Bjorn is out of town today or is not here. Yeah. What else have I missed? Any other language that I miss? So that's about maybe 7 or 8 languages. You ever wonder why there are so many languages in this world? In fact, if you look up, they say to this day, there actually exists 6,009 languages in the whole world. That's almost 7,000 different languages. Things will be a lot easier if you just had one language. In fact, we think that English is the most prevalent language in the world, but I was really surprised that the number one language, the most used language in the world, is actually Mandarin. And then the second most used language in the world is Spanish. English actually comes barely on the third, just on the heel of Spanish. And we have so many different languages that exist. And if you talk to any linguist, I actually had a linguist friend who went all the way to do a PhD study. He actually told me that one of his focus was to really look into the origin of the language. And most linguists will agree that you can trace all of our languages actually to one common language. So if you look at all the languages around the world, any basic word like mommy, daddy, or some simple language of request, yes and no, they all sound very, very similar. So it actually shows that our languages, no matter how many, they all came from one original language. I remember when we moved into our new house, we had to do a lot of work in our house, and in fact, we did quite a bit inside as well as outside, and we, at the time, could not really afford a real contractor to do all those work that was necessary. So we ended up actually working with a foreman, and he was from China. He only spoke Mandarin. So you can imagine, between he and I, the only words that we were able to exchange. Every time we were to work on one part of the house, he would usually use two words. One is cut, the other one is no cut. So that was our conversation. Usually cut, no cut. Here, there. Those, like, just a few words were the only English vocabulary that he has. So it was just, you can imagine how challenging it was for me to work with this person. He actually worked on our house for almost 2 months. And eventually we became really good friends. But I remember going away during our Christmas time, and we just decided to trust this guy and have him put this massive bay window in our house. We actually decided to replace this window. And when I came back, you know, of course we couldn't communicate. I remember him calling me, trying to explain something, but I couldn't understand. So I told him to go ahead. And when we came back, what actually ended up happening is that when we received our bay window, it was larger than the hole that it was supposed to go into. So instead of reordering that bay window, guess what he did? Cut. So he actually decided to cut through our front of the house using a machine saw. And literally, I mean, if you come to our house, you can see the hole. Literally, he cut through the bricks to actually fit that bay window. And I remember coming home from Christmas, looking at that wall, and I was so furious and upset and angry. I almost wanted to lash out my anger. Again, my wife is always the one who stabilizes me, so I just decided to let it pass. But, you know, imagine that if we live in a world where we cannot understand or communicate with one another, how challenging that would be. You know, church in San Jose that I'm part of, we have at least 3 main languages, and then we have people coming in from Vietnamese and Cambodian and Hispanic group. Now we're in the process of potentially planting an Arabic-speaking congregation in our San Jose church. And you can imagine the complexity of our challenges of communicating and trying to understand each other. The question is, where did all these languages come from? Or how did it all begin? It all started here in the book of Genesis chapter 11. The more important question is, why? Why did God actually do this and actually scatter people, the languages? And that's why we call this tower, Tower of Babel, because that's where people actually began to babble. And they couldn't understand each other. So this is a really ancient story of how the language actually got confused and began to divide into multiple languages and people couldn't communicate. But the question is, how is this relevant to us today? What does it mean for us? If there are so many different languages and different ethnic groups, different countries, different people groups around the world, what does this really mean for us? We live in a city, probably San Jose is one of the most multilingual city. We represent so many different ethnic groups and languages that are spoken here. And again, in the Bay Area, English is only 43% of the spoken languages. So again, we live in a very ethnically diverse part of the world. This story that we just read, that how God actually literally broke up all the languages, one language into so many different languages, it actually highlights a couple of very, very important stories for us. Now, again, we don't have time to go through all the lessons, but I want to really share with you a couple of the most important lessons that I am learning from this chapter. This story actually tells us two great human desires in all of us. In fact, I say desires, but it's more like fears that we go through in this life. There are two fears that really motivate us and dictate how we live our lives. And I'm just going to highlight those two things. One is really it's the desire to advance our own name, our own legacy. And then the second desire, or you can call it a fear, is really the desire to settle down and belong. Now, these two desires are so powerful in our lives. It actually, if you think about how we make our decisions and how we live our lives, these two desires really drive all the things that we do, our aspirations, our ambitions. Here in this chapter, we just read, you know, these group of people that actually descended from Noah, now they're becoming numerous again, and this is what they said. It says, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let us make name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So I want to look at these couple of desires that are reflected in this verse. This is why they wanted to build a city. This is why they wanted to build the tower. The first desire is this desire for making a name for ourselves. What runs deeply in our soul, in all of us, is this fear of anonymity. What do I mean by that? We have this fear that nobody will know who I am. Nobody might recognize me. Nobody might remember me. What will people think of me? You know, it sounds like such a foolish desire or fear that we have, but you know, I'm going to be very honest with you that this desire that I'm talking about, this desire to be known, to be remembered, to count for something, has been running so deeply in my soul that it's been driving all of my passions and my desires and my ambitions. This is why people want to gather money and wealth. People want to be educated. They want to climb up that corporate ladder. They want to have power. They want to have renown. Why? Because they want to be known. They want to be remembered. They want to be recognized. We want to be accounted for. We want to be admired for our achievements, our talents, our virtues. You know that this same desire drives politicians, athletes, actors, and even preachers, I must say. if we make a name for ourselves so people can esteem us, respect us, we will have succeeded. That's the desire behind wanting to build a tower. Do you know that this tower that they wanted to build is not just it wasn't just a religious endeavor. Some people think that this is just a religious desire that they had. But you know, if you look at the story and if you look at what they're saying, the reason behind wanting to build this tower and city is it was actually supposed to be a memorial of their human achievement or accomplishment. You know, I'll be honest, I'm 48 years old. I'm not too old, I'm not too young. Sometimes I don't know where I fit in terms of my age. I cannot really say I'm old or young, but I'm entering through, or I've gone through this, what people call midlife crisis. I had no idea what that was, but for me, when I was going through these questions and this wrestle, you know, one thing that really came to the surface was this question of legacy. I thought about my life. What kind of legacy am I going to leave behind? You know that these are the questions that every person who is either in leadership or in some kind of role or some kind of respected place, presidents, you know, when they are near their term, what do they talk about? What do they think about? You know, they've spent 8 years in office. What they think about is their legacy. How will people or the next generation remember me? That's why they write books. They write autobiographies. Or they ask people to write about their achievement and their accomplishment. You know that often charity, good works that we do, is done with this motive as well. You know, you look at all the founding of college campuses, seminary schools, all the endowment, all the donations that people give to hospitals. You know, whenever we do that, usually there's this string attached, and we got to put our name somewhere on that work or on that campus. You know, it's really interesting that when I go to colleges or wherever I go, even the chairs that people have in the dining room usually has a little plaque at the end. And you know what it has? It has the name of the donors. Imagine if nobody really knew what we actually give to charities or donations. I don't think we're actually going to have as much, or I'm not even sure if we're going to have anything collected for charity work. So even our desire to do good works and to give is driven by this desire to be known, to be remembered. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. That's how we're actually to serve and to really help the poor and the needy. And yet, in all of us, we have this desire to be known and to be remembered for what we do. This drive to make name for ourselves can drive us to recreate ourselves. You know, I'm just being real, but this desire has affected me deeply in my insecurity, and whether it's just through just getting old and growing old, especially at this stage of my life, I'm beginning to see my friend's name pop up, you know, in articles and books and magazines. Some of them are really climbing to a very, very prominent place of influence, even in our Christian faith. Whenever I go to major conferences, I'm beginning to see some of our friends' name just popping up. People are writing books. Sometimes I have a struggle. Should I write a book? What do I write about? Should I write articles? Should I start promoting myself on LinkedIn? You know, I've opened my LinkedIn account, and it's probably the same profile that I had 15 years ago when I opened it, and I haven't changed anything. But every now and then, you know, I wonder if I should update and begin to promote my achievements and my skills, my titles, endorsements. Social media for the same reason. These days, I'm really trying to pull away from social media because, you know, Facebook is great for staying connected with friends and people, but it can become a very, very depressing place. You know that? You know, because when people post or people promote about their life, you know, what we see on that Facebook is just a fraction of reality. It's not the whole life. I was telling Sandy the other day, I saw my friend shaking the hands of the Prime Minister of the UK, or the Prince, what's his name? Prince Andrew. After running this marathon, he was shaking Prince Andrew's hands as if he were the best friend. Again, when I see those things, I see this streak of insecurity rising up. I don't know any powerful people in life. I've never ran a marathon, and then I begin to look at my own physical body. Should I run a marathon? What is it? It's insecurity rising up. You know what's really important? You know, every time I struggle with this, the Holy Spirit reminds me, He convicts me, do you want to make a name for yourself? Is this why you want to plant a church? Is this why you want to be a pastor? Is this why you want to go to the mission field? He challenges me every single time. And, you know, He reminds me that the only name that is actually going to matter is the one that He's going to give to me. The only legacy that really matters is how the Lord will actually look at my life and at the end of my life and how He's actually going to remember me. You know, I talked about this when we looked at the life of Noah. Do you remember what is said about Noah? You know, this is probably the most beautiful phrase that was said about the life of Noah. It's just a three-word phrase. God remembered Noah. That's really all that matters. And I try to live my life in such a way that if God can remember what I've done, how I lived my life before Him, that's the most important thing. And yet, we have this drive in all of us to want to make a name for ourselves. You know, I want to tell you that it's not wrong to have this desire for a great name. God actually built that into all of us. Remember when we were going through the whole book of Genesis, there's a reason why we, the mankind, are the only creatures on earth that actually has something called a memorial for our grave, a tombstone. Again, where does that desire come from? It's all built in all of us that God created that desire to be known, to be remembered. But what's important is that whether God is going to remember what we've done and how we have lived our lives, or it's going to be the people that we lived with. You know, we're not going to look at Abraham, chapter 12, but chapter 12 of Genesis, the one that comes right after this story, is actually the story of the call of Abraham. You know, Abraham was just an average man. He was a wealthy man, but God calls Abraham out of nowhere, and then He actually promises him, and then He gives this blessing, this prophetic blessing upon his life. And do you remember what was the first blessing that He gave to Abraham for his obedience? Is that I will make your name great. God says, I will make your name great. And I will bless you. You will be a blessing. And I'll make you into a nation. That was God's plan. And he had to respond in faith. So what is actually happening in Abraham's life was the reversal of what happened here in this chapter when people gathered together and they decided to make a tower to make a name for themselves. The problem is that whether we want to make a name or not, whether we want to do it with God or without God, and in this case, people actually wanted to build a tower to make a name for themselves for a particular reason, and we're going to look at that. You know, this really has been my prayer for myself, for all of us. I want us to really live a life that God will remember. That at the end of our lives, we'll hear Jesus saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my Father." Not the men who stand before us saying these words. But you know that there is this tension between wanting to please God and please men, people around us. And I hope that as we look at this passage, that this will become your desire. We do not have to struggle with this insecurity of wanting to be remembered and wanting to make a legacy, if we truly live in obedience to what God calls us to do, His promise is that He will make our name great. And He will remember us. So that's the first desire that is actually reflected in this passage. The second desire that we see in this group of people who wanted to build a city is their desire for a settlement. Again, there's nothing wrong with settling into a place. That's, again, an inborn desire in all of us. That's actually what Cain did. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? Cain actually wanted to settle in a city. This is what tower builders actually wanted to do. But you have to understand, the city that we're talking about here is a little bit different from the cities that we have in mind. I mean, city of Mountain View is great. City of San Jose is a great city. But the definition of a city in those days was a little bit different. The city that they're talking about is actually more like a community within a wall. You know, why do they want to build a city? If you go to Holy Land, you're going to see, you know, the ruins of the cities that you're going to find is actually quite small, but each city has city gates, and every city actually had these walls around their settlement. And what we're talking about here is that anytime you build a settlement or a city, the purpose of building these walls was to keep people out and keep people in. Your own people inside the city wall and anyone outside, we want to make sure that they don't get in for various reasons. So the underlying desire here for people to actually build a city and put a wall around their little settlement was for comfort, for convenience, for safety. And what's really interesting is what actually people say as a reason for wanting to build a city and a tower. It says, by making names for ourselves and by putting these walls around our settlement, let us avoid being scattered. Do you remember what God said in the beginning when He created Adam and Eve? In the very first two chapters, He gave this commandment, He gave this commission: be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, subdue the world, and fill the earth. If they were actually to be fruitful and multiply and subdue and fill the earth, what did they have to do? They had to scatter. They had to go out. I might have mentioned this, but some people think that God's plan was to keep Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden forever. I don't think that was God's purpose. When God actually sends Adam and Eve out with this clothing made of animal skins and He sends them out, I think it's, again, God's act of grace and mercy. They were supposed to go out and continue on this mission. Their desire here in this passage was avoid being scattered and settling in a place where they could actually enjoy security, comfort, convenience. Let's congregate with ourselves. Keep any strangers out. Let's keep all the outsiders out. Let's build amenities in our community so that people can actually enjoy and stay and settle down. You know, what God's been really speaking into me and some of the griefs that I've been feeling from Him is that many churches today actually operate in the same mentality. When you think of a local church, our desire sometimes is to settle, to make a name for ourselves. I don't know why there have to be so many different names of local churches, and in some ways, people are constantly promoting this church or that church. You know that we're not in competition with other churches here in this area. You know that there was a church that was birthed on the same day, just two blocks down the road, right? And I met with the pastor, we congratulated each other, we prayed for each other. There's no reason to be insecure about our existence. If there's one more church that was being birthed on the same day, that's a reason to celebrate for the city of Mountain View, for this community. Our call is to multiply. Whether it is through our own effort or God is multiplying these communities all around the world, We have to be open to scatter, to go to the places where God is showing us. And yet, what I'm seeing today is that churches are so focused and obsessed with making a name for themselves. We want to build a bigger building. When it gets too large, we tear it down and we rebuild it so that it'll be larger and bigger and with more people. And then we try to build all the amenities that will actually serve ourselves, our children, our little ones, our old people. And what we try to do is instead of trying to send people out and scatter them throughout the world, we want to hold on to them. We want to keep them inside the wall. Sometimes people come and ask me, how come you're not talking to this person who wants to leave the church? And I always ask this question, is the person actually leaving the faith? If their answer is not, you know, my heart is always to bless those people to go. You know, there's a season for everything, and we may not be together for a long time, or maybe we'll last for 30, 40 years together. I don't know. I don't think I'm going to live that long. But, you know, you look at our San Jose church, they've been together for almost 45 years now. And people come and go. But as long as they're in the kingdom, maybe God's heart is for us to scatter so that we can continue to testify. We can continue to expand this kingdom. You know, scattering is not easy. When God called Adam and Eve and Noah, and here again, he calls Abraham in chapter 12, to be fruitful and multiply, it required them to scatter. It meant inconveniences, dangers, and challenges. But people thought that if they could draw a circle around themselves with this little wall, a little fence, they could keep themselves safe and settle and be happy. This mentality will create a self-serving, homogenous community where everybody looks the same. We speak the same language. All we think about is ourselves. And my fear is that New Vine will never become such a community. But if the church or any churches have been around for long enough, usually that's what ends up happening. So I pray every day that we will never build a wall around ourselves. We will never try to settle and just try to serve ourselves. But God's call for us is to scatter, to keep spreading out into the communities that we live and even beyond. You know, God, who created so many different kinds of trees, flowers, fruit, animals, do you think he would actually want his family made up of just one type of race or one age group of people or one ethnic or one language group, one culture? You know, here, some people think that what happens in chapter 11, when God actually confuses them and scatters them into these multiple languages, some people argue that that was God's punishment. I don't think so. I don't believe that this was actually God's punishment. This was actually God's original plan. He's just speeding things up a little bit so that people can actually scatter. Again, I believe that this is God's act of grace and mercy. This ethnic, this lingual diversity was actually God's plan from the very beginning. Do you know that there is one other time in the Bible that God actually gave multiple languages to people again? Do you know when or where that actually happened besides the Tower of Babel? It was Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, when Jesus' disciples gathered together and they were praying together in unison, in unity. They probably felt very, very insecure, unsafe to be together as a church. Remember, they were hiding in the upper room of Mark's house. The Holy Spirit came upon that first church. And, you know, that was a season when people actually gathered together for pilgrimage from all nations, different countries. As people began to pray together, it says that they actually spoke in tongues, but this tongue is not just talking about this unknown spiritual language. Actually, it was the languages of the people who were actually witnessing what was happening. And they began to speak in these languages that they never actually learned, so that the people around them from all different nations, they could understand and hear the testimony of the believers. It was the only time where God miraculously gave multiple languages to this group of Jewish people that were actually gathered together. So this is why I believe that this kind of diversity in the kingdom of God is God's plan and his dream for the church. Holy Spirit scatters them once again. Imagine, Jesus had died on the cross, he resurrected, he showed up again, and then now he's ascended into the right hand of God the Father. Now these disciples, they were on their own. They get filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And probably their desire is at last build a great church in the city of Jerusalem. But that was their desire. But you know what the Holy Spirit does? He scatters them once again. And this time, do you know how he did it? Through persecution. You could not actually start a large organization or gathering. So they had to just keep spreading out, go from town to town, proclaiming the name of Jesus. The church that I've served at for the last 15 years in San Jose is predominantly a Chinese church. And that's why the team that started this congregation was actually mostly Chinese churches. And when we were thinking about going beyond our Chinese boundaries, and when we began to talk about church planting, when we began to talk about different ethnic groups coming in, you know, many people actually came to me and began to challenge me. Pastor Ted, are we going to lose our Chinese identity? We have to maintain, we have to keep this precious gift of our Chinese identity. So you know what I did? I looked straight into their eyes, and I told them, I'm sorry, I'm not Chinese. You know, if the pastor is not Chinese, what Chinese identity is there to actually hold on to? Now again, you know, this might sound really funny. I have to tell you, I am really proud to be Korean. I value the unique heritage and culture that I inherited as a Korean person. And I love being Korean. I'm proud of my country. But let me tell you, if our ethnic allegiance stands above our kingdom identity, our kingdom allegiance, that's idolatry. That is. And today I see so many churches trying to hold on to their ethnic, their cultural, their lingual identity above the kingdom allegiance, kingdom identity. God does not want that. You know, I want to remind you, we've been together for 9 months. And again, you know, this happened when we first, you know, prayed through the whole idea of church planting. You know, some of our elders are in this room. God made it very, very clear to us that this was a season for us to scatter. You know, when you come to our San Jose church, you know that our space is literally maxed out. Every Sunday, we get packed out. One service comes in, one service leaves, and we only have about 10 minutes, 15 minutes of transition. It's a zoo. During the weekdays, on Saturday, you come, you're going to have to reserve a room way in advance to book a place. So, you know, space was really a need for us. But I am really proud of our elders and our leadership. When we gather together and begin to really seek the Lord for our vision for the next season, all of us agree that we're not going to continue to build and build and build, buy more land, make a bigger church. Instead, what we decided in our prayer was that if we run out of space, we're going to send people out. We're going to scatter. We're going to plant churches. We're going to create different communities. So you know that that's in my DNA, that's what really drives my motivation, and that's our dream here. Even at New Vine, we're still small, but I want you to just imagine that if God keeps sending people into this place and we fill up this place, we get to 200 people, 250, even less, 150 people, what should we do? Our natural inclination would be to looking for a building. I can promise you, that we probably, unless the Lord makes it very, very clear to us, we are probably not going to purchase a building. We're not going to look for a bigger place. Instead, we're going to send some of you out. And you're going to be planting another church. You excited? Scared? Scared was the right response when we first, you know, tried to embark on this church planting journey 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago. All of us, we had no idea how to plant a church. We were scared. But you know, this is God's heart. And because of that dream, you know, we exist today as New Vine Community Church. You know, this season of scattering must never come to an end. This is our call. God, you know that God is actually scattering even the world. He's mixing people groups. You know, a lot of times people talk about what is happening in the Middle East, what is happening in places like China, where there's still persecution against the church. You know, yes, I hate what ISIS is doing to Christians. I grieve over what's happening in the places like Syria and Iraq, but do you know that God's hand is in this? That every time I run into missionaries or people are working in that part of the world, they're telling me the same thing. This is an unprecedented time where God is displacing people from all over the world, and these people would have had never any access to the gospel, and now they do because they were displaced from their country under the rule and reign of Islam. So people are coming to Christ. They get to hear the gospel. This is really God's heart. Our scattering is actually for the purpose of great gathering in the end. Listen to what the book of Revelation, this is how the book actually ends. In chapter 7, there's this great vision that the Apostle John actually gives. He's having a glimpse of what the future is going to look like. And this is what it says in chapter 7 of verse 9. After I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." This is what God is building. Why should we scatter? Because God is gathering people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Heaven that we talk about, the kingdom of God that we long to see, is going to be made up of all kinds of languages and people groups. I don't want heaven to be made up of only Koreans. That'll be terrible. I don't want it to be just Chinese people. I don't want it to just be Asian people. This is the kingdom of God that God is building right now. And it is going to be done through our willingness to scatter. All of us will have a part in this. And all of us will have to make some kind of sacrifices. In the end, God will give us a great name. I believe that the name New Vine Community Church is the name that God gave us. And I believe that it's going to be remembered by God for a long, long time. I have a desire that angels will talk about our church community, what we actually did here in this neighborhood, in this community, and many more to come. I want to challenge you today, as we even think about our own community. And I know that our natural desire is to kind of close this circle and just settle, put a nice fence around us, and let's call this our community church, and let's just enjoy what we have here together. That's going to be our natural inclination. But, you know, that's going to lead us to complacency, and it's going to eventually lead us to apostasy. I've seen that happen over and over again. We cannot build a wall around us. Our president is trying to build a wall right now around our country, everywhere. We cannot do that as a local church. In fact, we have to be willing to cross the borders that are different from what we're used to. We must keep going to our neighbors, our neighborhood. We're going to be scattering through building smaller groups in our church where we can actually meet and have a presence in our community. You're going to have to continue to go, continue to invite, continue to knock on people's door, continue to invite your coworkers. That's the only way that we're actually going to be able to scatter and gather people for the glory of God. I want to ask you today, what are the towers that you're building? Is it your career? Is it your ministry? Status? Wealth? What are the things that you're trying to build so that you can make a name for yourself? Or what names have you been pursuing? For some, it's a pastor. For some, it could be a mayor, or engineer, or that director position, or that VP. Will you exchange the name that you're pursuing with the one that the Lord wants to give to you? It could not mean much to the world, but that's the name that God wants to remember you by. Or what are the walls that you're trying to build around your life? Can you ask the Lord today to give you a different set of eyes to look at your workplace, to look at your neighborhood, to look at the city that we live in? And perhaps God will actually give us his heart, you know, for the places where we live, where we make our living. Will you stand with me? Can we quickly just gather around with just a few people and just maybe pray for the neighborhood that you are in? Again, you know, we're not going to have time to, you know, pray individually, but just gather with your people, and maybe God is giving you a place on your heart. It could be a new community. It could be a neighborhood. It could be a campus. It could be your workplace. Maybe what we need today is his heart for these places. It just could be your block where you live on. Can we pray that as a church, as a community body of Christ, that we would actually be willing to scatter? We would actually be willing to take our faith just beyond the places where we feel comfortable, beyond this room right here. Can we just pray for that and ask the Lord to really bless our lives so that we can actually be a blessing to those places where God is sending us? And then we'll end our time together. Let's pray.